I'm going to begin with a question that just came to me about 30 seconds ago. That's always a little jarring, but I think it's the right place to start, because I think you'll identify with it and get us on some common ground as people. Whether it's in your own life or especially, I think, looking around you and surveying how things work out, do you notice that that all the time it seems that we advance as a people, Homo sapiens, our science gets better, we understand more of the micro, we understand more of the macro worlds, our reason and understanding, our ability to figure out and advance, just seems to keep expanding. Not seems, it does. Not our minds aren't expanding, but the progress that man is making in discovery, etc. Yet so often, what I see when I'm surveying the headlines of this week is that we have a problem in society, among humanity, that we just can't seem to solve. And we study it, and we throw billions of dollars at research, and we do this and that, yet the problem remains unsolved. And we even might understand it. We shrink the gap of how much we our lack of knowledge about the subject. Yet we can't seem to fix the problem. And this is just repeated throughout human history. And because we have so much advancement in our science and discovery, etc., that just makes the contrast even greater. That we're not being able to solve these issues. Well, that might happen some in your own life, and your logic and your reason has advanced you well in some ways, but you can't seem to make problems disappear or really get to the root cause of what's going on. That may sound vague, and I apologize, but the idea of it is definitely there, and I hope you are able to relate to it. The other question is, what if, and now this is definitely your experience, what if you know exactly what to do? There's no lack of understanding about which direction to move. You have the answer in front of you. You've been given the answer. But there's such an apparent failing internally, like user error. And it just happens over and over again. And you might say, it's not because I don't know what to do. It's not because I don't know how to live well in this area or how to obey in this area. But yet, over and over, it's a repetition of internal failure. Well, those are two different experiences of people. And John is going to address the answer in his epistle. Well, not his epistle, his gospel. In the gospel according to John in chapter 1. What I've described to you is common to man, but it was particularly highlighted among two groups of people. The first is an outstanding reliance upon reason and figuring out the way things work and being able to make sense of life and understanding that there is an order. I mean, we see it, right? We see an order. And it's remarkable when you live according to the order, things tend to go better than when you are always kicking against the pricks of the way things just are naturally ordered to be. This is the Greeks. Knowledge, logic, reason. They saw that there was a reason to life. They saw that there was an order, that everything in some way or another is it's intertwined, it's related. And through our minds and exercise of those minds, we can piece things together and we can make sense of them and we can live a life that is based upon that reason. And you shouldn't go against that. The Jews are in the other bucket. They've received the very revelation of God. They have it right in front of their eyes. And yet, over and over again throughout the scriptures, what's the pattern? It is God has spoken. They've heard it. They are excited. I'm not throwing stones because I'm in the same boat. They're excited about obeying God for a little while. And they enjoy some of the benefits come along with that. And then it begins to wane away. And it just happens over and over and over again. But it wasn't because they didn't have the truth in front of them, was it? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the beginning of John's prologue, which is really the first 18 verses. I'm not even going to act like I'm going to try to cover all that tonight. We're going to focus on the first three tonight, God willing. John uses a Greek word, logos, which is translated here, Word. Because John is setting out in this gospel to prove that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. And by being the Son of God, as he shows in testimony later in the passage, by claiming to be the Son of God, he is claiming to be God. This is foolishness to the Greeks because they can't reason it out. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they don't like his version of kingdom come that he's bringing. But John uses the logos, which both the Greeks and the Jews have a common ground in at least the concept, a concept. They each have their own concept and understanding of the Word. And they say, and if you went to the Greeks and you said, I believe in the Logos, the Greeks would hallelujah, holla back. And if you went to the Jews and you said, I believe in the Word of the Lord, they would say, oh yeah. The Word of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament 252 times. I know all about the Word of the Lord. That's our ground right there. We have the Word of the Lord. Yet, they both, and we, reject Jesus Christ when he comes into the world. John says in a few sentences that he came into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He even came unto his own flesh and blood that had been looking for him, looking for the Messiah. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. So John takes the Logos and he starts with common ground. That's very wise when we want to testify. If it's at all possible, find some common ground. It may not always be possible. But what John says about the Logos, which is sort of a bait and switch, but it's a good bait and switch. He says, do you believe in the Logos? I do. And he says, well, guess what? If you believe in the Logos, this is what you really have to believe. Because this is what the Logos is. Now let's hear what the Logos is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Brother Isaac and I have been texting about this habit. In the beginning, that sounds like Genesis 1:1, right? On purpose. In the beginning, God created. So, in the beginning of all beginnings was the Word. In the beginning of time. In the beginning of revelation of anything was the Word. This has been construed falsely over all time. All three of these statements are perfectly married together, and they are the most concise, simple, unmistakable definition of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they come with a irrefutable or a, what's the word I'm looking for? They come with a result that is unavoidable. You have to come to this conclusion if you believe this about the Logos. I think this was read recently, maybe a couple Sundays ago. I'm going to read it again because it's just so good. In Proverbs chapter 8, we have a really glorious description of the creative, what was going on in the creative work. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, I'm just going to get part of it. Verse 27, this is speaking of, or actually, this is wisdom speaking. And you put the scripture together, and we find out that wisdom is Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That's some incredible description, and John is going to bring that out some more in a moment. But wisdom was with God. Wisdom was there when creation happened. And so in the beginning, the Word, the Logos, was. Well, this goes along with the concept of Logos so far, because we understand that Logos is at the origin. You got to start with the Logos, and then we use reason and we help explain everything and make sense of everything, and everything shows itself to be structured as it really is. It's true. Right, wrong, 1 + 1 = 2. Things are ordered. Rocks are rocks. Rocks don't change themselves into pillows. Give it a try. You'll find out it doesn't happen. Things really are what they are. There's definition, in other words. So the Logos is the beginning. It's the origin of that. So far, so good. Well, John said later in this chapter, John said in verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me, because John was 3 months older than Jesus, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now that doesn't make any sense. That is not logical. So immediately John is starting to poke massive holes into the preconceptions that man has about the Logos. This Logos was before me, who am 3 months older. You can't get there by reason. You can get there by only by revelation. In the beginning was the Word. Now let's see what the next one is. I do greatly desire your prayers. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, what does it sound like? It sounds like there's two folks in the beginning. The Word was with God. Two people. Well, let's see what the Scriptures have to say about this. In 1 John chapter 1, for starters, that which was from the beginning, this is the same author, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John says, the one who my hands handled, the one that I broke bread with, the one that I could touch and see and feel and hear, was with the Father in the beginning. What if you came across someone of whom that was true? And the Word was with God. This "with" is pros, the Greek word pros, and it is not just your average "with." It has a very strong connotation. And it is indicating a motion toward. There is a positive movement between the object and the subject. And so one commentator in his translation of the Greek, he said, I'm going to read this. He said, and the Word was face to face with God. That is unmistakably two characters, is it not? And this character was in the beginning. Now this statement that John makes about the Word being with God in this forward-moving, purposeful, relational proximity, it speaks to the character of this Godhead relationship. And so we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, and there is an intimacy within the relationship. There's a fellowship. There is a union and a harmony and a delight, which we just read in Proverbs. There is a delight among these persons in the Godhead. Now, if John just stops there, then we will probably be under the heretical impression that there must be two gods in the beginning, which is not logical, by the way. There cannot be two gods. There can only be one God. There cannot be two eternal gods. In John 17, just to further nail down this, enlighten us concerning this relationship, this glorious harmony among the Trinity. I read this this morning concerning a totally different topic, and I just every time I'm spiritually flabbergasted, because this is Jesus Christ, the Son, speaking to the Father, and he's speaking to the Father concerning you. Well, this is what he says. Again, it's so hard. Verse 6, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That wasn't even my text, but that's pretty good. Let's read that again. The Son says, the glory that I had with thee before the world was, because in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God. Therefore, he had his glory with him in the beginning. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me, are of thee. Now he continues here and he says, let's read in verse 24 to cap this. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. In what time frame? That, if you try to put that in the spiritual Excel calculation, it will come out with a hashtag and say not available, because it doesn't fit inside the box of our time-based reason. And if that did not make any sense, I apologize. It made sense to me. What he says is that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Father loved the Son in the beginning. Then God created the heavens and the earth. And so this love was between the Father and the Son. They shared a glory together. And this Son, which John will get into later, is determined to share his glory, not just a little parcel of it with you, with his bride, but all of his glory. He is determined that you will participate in the glory that he has with his Father. A perfect union, perfect harmony. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So, are there two gods? Are there two deities? John is going to set this to bed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the logic and reason of the Greeks has totally been blown to smithereens. And therefore, this is why the Greeks say that Jesus Christ is foolishness, because he does not fit into their box. And my friends, let me mention that we are no better. Jesus Christ does not fit into my box of how things ought to be, or how I can make sense of things and order how I would order things out. He doesn't fit into my box. But he's the one that was in the beginning. And we're about to get to it. I'm going to precursor myself. I'm the created one. He's the creator. But we'll get to that in a second. And the Word was God. This is the mystery of mysteries, right? And folks have been very wise, and great theologians have made efforts to pull analogies from creation. And in a lot of spaces, the analogies of creation, either we know this explicitly or sometimes implicitly, that God created things in his creation in order to be analogies for greater spiritual realities. Like marriage. Like bread. Like light. That's a huge list. Well, here, there is no perfect or sufficiently good analogy in creation to describe the Trinity, the one God in three persons. They all have deficiencies. And so maybe this is the pinnacle of God having to reveal himself if he is to be known. Because we will not attain unto it by our own minds, by our own logic. And if your reason and if your logic, if your sense, if anything about you and your faculties is your chief prize and it's got to fit into it, then Jesus Christ is going to be a stumbling block to you. He's going to be foolish to you. So praise God for his revelation. This is the gift of faith that's so glorious, is because Hebrews 1 tells us that by faith we believe what we cannot see, because he's given us spiritual sight instead. The things that were made, the things that are, were made by those things that do not appear. And we understand, he says. We understand. This is really good. Hebrews 1, we understand that the things that were made by things that do not appear. He doesn't say that we reasoned it out. He doesn't say that we got enough white papers that were peer-reviewed, and so it's an accepted concept among men. We understand a truth. And we got there because it was given to us to believe by faith. Faith is a precious gift. One more point on this third comment, this third revelation by John, is he says, the Word was God, and the Word is Logos, God is Theos, Hatheos. In the Greek, it's ordered, and God was the Word. Now, he's ha-logos is still the subject. That's the subject, ha-logos. So this is an accurate translation as far as the syntax goes. However, in the Greek, when the, what is that, predicate comes before the subject, like I make a statement and I say, I'm not even going to do that. I'm really bad at coming up with ideas out of nowhere. He's saying, no, you misunderstand me. God is the Word. The Word is God. The Word was God. Oh, the Word was John. No. God, the Word was. That's what he's saying in the Greek. That's his emphasis. And he has to emphasize it because so far, they're all still nodding their heads. Oh, yeah. No, you don't understand this. I'm telling you that the Word was God. God was the Word. That's what he's telling us in the Greek. That's a proper emphasis of this statement. Now on to the fourth statement. So we have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I love this next statement by John. He's not repeating himself every once in a while. There's no unnecessary language in the text that the Holy Spirit wrote. This is so good. And the Word was God. The same. What is he referring to? The Word that was God. That one. The same was in the beginning with God. And now he has regurgitated all three of his statements in one super concise truth. The Word that was God, he was in the beginning, drawing from his first statement. With God, drawing from a second statement. The Word that was God was in the beginning with God. You will not be able to write a white paper that will make sense of that, much less be peer-reviewed and approved. But it's true, my friends. The Word was in the beginning. He was with God. And He was God. And by the way, this Word is in the was, is in the imperfect sense, which has a sense of continuing. I would say indefinitely, but that's not the character of God's eternality. And so now John baited, as it were, the Greeks and the Jews, who said, "Oh yeah, the Word of the Lord, that's in our field, amen." And now he's drawing them in, Holy Spirit approved, and he has shown them that the Word is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what the rest of this prologue, that we're not going to get through it all, is going to say. Now, the last statement that we're going to focus on tonight, as if this was not enough. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is, of course, a statement declaring that the Word is the Creator. He is the Creator who was in the beginning. Well, God was in the beginning. If you're the Creator, you must have been in the beginning before the created started, before the creation started. All things were made by him. John unequivocally declares and casts out great heresies that have been propagated among the cults. Any kind of someone who would like to take some of the fun parts about Jesus Christ, but not have to take him whole cloth, confess him to be Lord and Savior and God. Such as God, Jesus Christ is a created being who created all the rest of the world. He's a tool that God used. A great tool, the greatest tool ever. He's so great, he doesn't ever go on sale. It's that kind. He's the best. Cast it out, John says. How about, this is real good today, even the, what's the next generation? The millennials? Something. XAB. Well, get this. Superhero world, okay? Demigods. Ooh. How about Thor? Thor is part God. That's very impressive. Very impressive. He has total control of just his hammer. And then not even that all the time. That's a demigod for you. You know, he's a man, but he was kind of created by God. Man, it's so close. It's so close. And I've been thinking the last few days as I've been meditating on this, these outstanding truths that John is preaching, is so many of the truths that John particularly declare concerning Jesus Christ are realities that we really latch onto and love to emulate and create characters that have these kinds of qualities. Just, I won't even start down that road, but it's a lot. The one guy who has all the power, and he shares it if he wants to. Or I am going down the road, am I? Or you have the Thanos, who has the rings of power. And when they're all together in one place, and he has control of it, he has absolute authority, basically. Enough to destroy the universe. See, we aspire to this. This is the pinnacle, and we get that. So the reason does get us in the direction, but it will never get you to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him as the Son of God. And that's why it's so exciting. These movies are, you know, they're the greatest blockbuster money-making films ever, is because it's in our blood. Like, it's in our veins, right? We get it. We want it, in some sense, yet we're so far away. That wasn't a rabbit trail. That was very much on point, and I'm not kidding about that, because here we have one who John says in verse 14 was that the Word was made flesh. Ah, I got you, John. He was made. He was made. The Word was made. I knew it. But what was He made? He was made flesh. He was. And then He did become flesh. But He didn't become. He was. And then He became flesh. And this is John's purpose, is to declare that the Word who became flesh was and is to come and forever eternal God. So all things were made by Him. He is not created. He is not a demigod. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and He was God, and all things were made by Him. There are multiple passages, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, that declare this, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth created. I'll only add this point from Colossians 1, is that it says that, I guess I'm going to go to it. But that's one thing I learned from my father in the ministry. It's even when you think you have it memorized, it's always better to read the text. Unless you're super, super sure. But this is worth taking the time to read anyway and putting our eyeballs on it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And there's the dagger to anyone's halfway commitment or flirtation with the idea of Jesus Christ being a cool guy. The greatest man that ever lived, maybe. Or, you know, the demigod who's going to save everybody. Like a Marvel character, a superhero. It stops there because this text tells us that he created all things and they are for him. And this claims too much. This says that you are his. And he is before all things. John pretty much covered that, didn't he? He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And this is also a great word. This is a word that means, this is a word of intimate involvement, consist. He's keeping it together. He did not create it and wind up the clock and let it go. He is keeping it afloat. He's keeping it moving forward. They consist by him. And in fact, I'm missing part of it because it means it's a relational term. Con is with. Consist. It means that this ordered universe that we're talking about, that John has drawn them in with, this ordered universe is continuing to operate in sync because Jesus Christ, the Creator, is keeping it operating in sync, actively. He's over it. He is tenderly and authoritatively running his operation of creation. And that blows out of the water all sorts of falsities about God's relationship to his creation. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Now John is going to, again, rephrase this statement with a confirmation in the negative. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So first of all, John writes, that if it's created, if it's a created being, the Word made it. This disqualifies the Word from being created. Whoever created all creation has to have already been. We're not talking about the first created thing that made all other created things. John says all created things. Just keep going back in time until you get to the very first ever created thing. And then after that, and now you've gone out of time. Because time is created. That ain't a joke. Go after that, and then you'll find the Creator. And John says, it's the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. See, this could sound, if you're ready to manipulate it, it could sound like God made, and Ephesians uses this terminology. I guess I should end up reading it after all. He says he made the worlds by him It could sound like he's merely a tool. He's merely a second-hand, you know, second in authority, like Joseph was to Pharaoh. All things were made by him. But that won't work. Because if it was created, the Word created it. And there was nothing, and there was not anything that was made that he didn't make. Now the second point about this marvelous statement is that I didn't get here myself. This came from the help of some old commentary friends whom I recently heard Brother Isaac has a great relationship with. They're a blessing. So in this statement, John is really emphasizing by saying that not anything that was made, instead of just saying the creation, not anything that was made, he is highlighting the reality or the idea of one by one. You can take all the created things and put them in a row and say, did he make this? Check. Did he make this? Check. And go all the way down the line. All things, one by one. They were all made. Find them all. Each of them was made by him. And there's not a single one that was not made by him. Now, just for a second, in case... I just did some math. I did a Google lookup instead of doing the math. Of approximately maybe how many individual human beings made in the image of God have lived in the world, you know, since the beginning of creation. And it could be somewhere around 100 billion. Well, obviously that's a number that it's not like one or two. 100 billion is beyond what we can, you know, put our finger on. Well, there's 6 billion people in the world today. So 100 billion, because it's just going like this, right? Like a tree. Since Adam and Eve. 100 billion. Now, we're just talking about people, not the rest of created things. Each made in the image of God, no two DNAs exactly alike. Not a single one. Not even the closest twins. They're two people. They're with each other. Like, in this sense, like the Word was with God. They are distinct. 100 billion. That is a lot of creative power. And that's the Word that has created out of his own life, which we're not going to get to, but that's the next statement. In him was life. This is more than just the blood running through the vein life. This is the spiritual whole being life that he's talking about. This is the Word. Again, he's well past anything that any of his opposition is willing to accept based upon their previous conceptions. And then you get to, have you ever picked up a dandelion? You know, my first thought is, oh, that is a yellow flower. That is way too simplistic. That is not giving, I know we can't do this every time, but if that's all you think about the dandelion, that is not giving appropriate credit to the creator of the dandelion. Take any flower that you want to and just get it up close and start peeling it back like an onion. Fortunately, most flowers don't make you cry. Start peeling it back. Little leaf, maybe. Little petal after petal after petal, and then you get inside. And just take a single petal, and oftentimes there's several elements of that. Just keep on going. I mean, you can go see the field. Oh, beautiful wildflowers. But you just take one wildflower, and you could spend, I mean, it's amazing. And the Word is way better than just believing that there was some intelligent design behind it. The Word, by his own self-existing life, created out of nothing this creation. in all its simplicity, in all its complexion, from the micro to the macro. And of course, as you know, the further we get, the further we advance, not advance our logic, our reason, but the further we advance in understanding as we move, as we use this reason that God has given us, we just back ourselves more and more into a corner of having to look the other way and say, no, God did not make this, don't we? We don't have anywhere else to turn. But it's not going to be good enough. Our logic is not going to get man when he gets here and he's going to say, well, I have no other choice. The only possible explanation left is that God made the world. And since my reason has led me to that, I accept that fact. It's not ever going to happen, is it? See, that's why your reason is not sufficient. It cannot be our God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I'm going to stop right there because I don't have a good stopping place. I would exhort you to go read the rest of the prologue of John, at least through the 18 verses, and see how John, he was a man sent from God. God commissioned him in particular to pave the way and to declare and to say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then through the gospel, unequivocally declares through testimony over and over and over again that Jesus is the Son of God. And blessed are ye if you believe.